Let's read together Leviticus chapter 12. In this chapter, we have the laws of purification in reference to childbirth. Let's begin by reading the first five verses. Leviticus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and borne a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. Let's begin our study of Leviticus chapter 12 with some background notes. We mentioned in our last talk that Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 form a special section of Leviticus concerning ritual cleanliness. Now here in chapter 12, the subject is ritual cleanliness in reference to childbirth. When a mother gave birth to a child, she was considered unclean until certain sacrifices were made at the end of the days of her purification. Now, it's very important to note here that to be unclean did not necessarily mean to be sinful. Ceremonial defilement or ritual uncleanness was not the same as spiritual defilement or moral uncleanness. Childbearing was a case in point. To have children was not sinful. God ordained the social structure of families and commanded mankind to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Having children was a sign of God's blessing and not sinful in any way. But a mother was still considered unclean after the birth of the child because of the bodily discharge of blood associated with the birth. Keep in mind that pain and bleeding associated with bearing children was the result of the fall. See Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 in this connection. So having children was not sinful, but the resulting ritual defilement was certainly a reminder of the sad consequences of original sin. Let's move now to our doctrinal points for this chapter. Doctrinal point number one. The circumcision of the baby at the time of birth conveys a spiritual lesson concerning the sinful nature. The circumcision of the baby at the time of birth conveys a spiritual lesson concerning the sinful nature. We see from verse 3 that the male baby was circumcised on the 8th day. Now, we know today from medical science that this was the ideal time to circumcise because the clotting capacity of the baby's blood peaks on that day. This was important for healing after circumcision and shows how our omniscient and caring God had this in mind when he gave this law. We know from the New Testament that there is a spiritual lesson associated with circumcision. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. From Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. The point of these verses is that when Christ died for our sins, our bodies of flesh, that is, our sinful natures, were cut off. We are now new creatures or new creations in Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ, we have been declared righteous. This is our spiritual position and moral standing before a holy and righteous God. We are not only forgiven sinners, but from God's perspective, our sinful natures have been cut off. This is spiritual circumcision. Now, until we get our resurrected bodies, which will be sinless, we are to practice spiritual circumcision. Even though we still sin, we are to live our lives as much as possible in line with our spiritual position. We are to cut off the flesh. That is, we are not to carry out the desires of our sinful natures. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. From Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. So we are to cut off the sins of the flesh and cut off the desires of the sinful nature, and we are to put on and practice the new desires of our new natures. This is spiritual circumcision, this matter of cutting off the sins of the flesh and cutting off the desires of the sinful nature. Or as Galatians chapter 5 puts it, we are to walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desires of our sinful natures. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. From Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. All of this is involved in the practice of spiritual circumcision. And all of this is pictured in the Old Testament rite of circumcision. The circumcision of the baby at the time of birth conveys a spiritual lesson concerning the sinful nature. Doctrinal point number two. The offerings of the mother at the time of birth may convey a spiritual lesson concerning the sinful nature. The offerings of the mother at the time of birth may convey a spiritual lesson concerning the sinful nature. Verses 6 through 8. Leviticus chapter 12, beginning now with verse 6. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Now, the obvious question that is raised when we read this chapter is, why was more time required for the purification of the mother in the case of female babies than in the case of male babies, 80 days total versus 40 days total. Now, if you would like to have a sublime to ridiculous experience, read all the explanations that are given in the commentaries for this difference. It is unbelievable. They certainly all can't be right. My own opinion is that the basic reason for the time period for both male and female babies was for the protection of the woman. Under the law, she could recover her strength and care for the baby without having to worry about social obligations or just being used for sex by an uncaring husband. The reason for the longer time in the case of female babies was because of the stigma attached to having a female baby in that culture. To become the mother of a son in that culture was to be honored and treated royally by family and friends and husband. But to give birth to a daughter in that culture was looked down on and was certainly the mother's fault, never the man's fault, and a big disappointment. So in order to protect the mother, even from an abusive husband, the extra time was given for the mother to recover her physical and emotional strength. Now, we saw that there was a spiritual lesson associated with the law of circumcision. What about these laws of purification concerning childbirth? Is there a spiritual lesson here? There may be. I say there may be because there's nothing in the New Testament that draws any parallels like in the case of circumcision. However, we know that just about everything under the law is associated with spiritual pictures and spiritual lessons. When we come to chapter 15 of Leviticus, we will find there that no sacrifices were required when the woman had her monthly period. But in the case of bleeding because of disease or childbirth, sacrifices were required. Why? Is it not possible that the spiritual lesson here is that while childbirth is a wonderful event, it does mean that the sinful nature of man is carried on to another generation? Now, we're not making any point here about male babies versus female babies. No, only the point that the effects of the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden continue on from generation to generation through childbirth. The offerings of the mother at the time of birth may convey a spiritual lesson concerning the sinful nature. And now what about practical application for Leviticus chapter 12? Obey and stay open for further enlightenment. Obey and stay open for further enlightenment. If we had been living back in Old Testament times, and we were told that male babies were to be circumcised on the eighth day, what would our reaction be? Would we have questioned God? Would we have done it on a different day at our own convenience? Or would we have obeyed? Even though we would not have understood why it had to be on the eighth day. We know now with further enlightenment, but we would not have known then. Well, what about commands in the Bible for the believer today that we don't fully understand? Why the distinctive roles of men and women in the home and in the church, for example? Do we question God, or do we obey and stay open for further enlightenment?